This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Jason and Liz Burns in Access Church in Lakeland and Bartow, Florida. For more information, visit access.tv.
Welcome to Access. If we've never met, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to tell you something. I love you. I do. I pray for you more than your mama prays for you, everybody. I do. I love you so much. And my wife and I started this church a long time ago because people matter to God and they matter to us. So I hope you felt something when you walked into one of our locations today. Hope you felt loved. I hope you felt welcomed. And I hope you feel like this is the place that is home, because it's a really big deal that you're with us today. You may not know this, but we're one church that meets in three physical locations and then hundreds of locations at church online. And I always like to start every message by welcoming everybody to church. We have services happening here in South Lakeland, North Lakeland, and Bartow. Everybody everywhere, can we put our hands together and welcome each other to church today? Super glad you're with us. It's already been a great day, powerful time of worship together. And today we're going to start a whole new series of messages I'm excited about. This series is called Two Lies and a Truth. Now, a lot of times when we do message series, I'm the one that come up with the ideas for it. But this whole series was birthed out of our amazing location pastors, Pastor Isaiah in North Lakeland, Pastor Derek in Bartow. Can we shout them out, everybody? You're the best. Love you. And this is going to be a fun series, and let me kind of explain why. This series, we want to tear down some what I call strongholds. What are strongholds? It's when we build a wall around a lie and we protect it as if it's true. The only way to tear down a stronghold or a lie in your life is to replace the false information with that which is true. Now, the idea for this series is literally the opposite. It's based on a game, and this is a game that if you've never played, it's a fun road trip kind of game, or if you're in the car with your kids. The game is called Two Truths and a Lie, so we're doing the opposite of the series. Now, if you don't know how this game works, what you do is you sit with a group of people, and you tell them two things that are true and one thing that is a lie, and then they have to guess which one is a lie. Just for fun, I'd like to play one round with you so you can see how it goes, okay? This is about me. So if you're new to our church, you may not know this, but if you've been around, hopefully you know these. Two truths, one lie. Here we go. Number one, I love my family. Number two, I love our church. Number three, I can't even say it, okay? Okay. Which one is it? Okay. It's that one. Get that off my screen. Whose idea was that? Okay. Another round. How's this one, okay? One more round just for fun. I was once on The Price is Right. Shout out, Bob Barker. Number two, I have been to Antarctica because I love me some penguins. And number three, I can speak four languages. Get one in your head. Which one is it? Trick question. They're all lies, everybody. Can't do any of those things. Okay. Now let's do this, okay? Let's flip the game and let's do two lies and one truth, okay? And these two lies, when you see what they are, they're things that all of us have believed or have thought or have wrestled with. These two lies are things that if you're just honest, at some point in your life, you're going to have to wrestle this to the ground to get to that which is true. Let's see if you can figure out which ones are lies and which one is the truth. Here we go. First one. My feelings are the best guide for decision making. Another one. If it feels right, it is right. And then the third one. The heart needs to be led by God, not followed. Don't you think about it? This is hard. I know this is hard. Okay, which one is it? The truth is that the heart needs to be led by God and not followed. The problem is we live in a world that propagates a simple three-word message. You hear it everywhere. You see it everywhere. Every Disney movie, every romantic love type movie, everything promotes this three-word idea, which is follow your heart. Here's the problem. Your heart is so jacked up. Let me try to show it to you like this, okay? So my wife and I have two boys and a girl. Our daughter's name is Ella. She just turned 11. For the last, like, 9 or 10 summers, every summer I take my kids on two different trips. I take my boys on a trip that we call Mancation. This year we went to Montana and we renamed it Mantana, everybody. That's what we do. And then I take my daughter on a little daddy-daughter getaway. And when she was little, like little, she had a nickname for me. She would call me Daddy Handsome. And I love that so much. And she wasn't lying. She just wasn't smart yet. And so years ago, we'd start these little vacations. We'd go to like Orlando or the beach just for like one night, and it was just our little getaway, and I loved it so much. Well, when she was little, like 4 years old, she named our vacation the Daddy Handsome Ellacation, and we've trademarked it, everybody, and that's what we do. And so this year, for our Daddy Handsome Ellacation, we did about a 48-hour trip to the Windy City of Chicago, and it was a really quick, fun trip. We walked dozens of miles, it feels like, went to a really great steak place, ate lots and lots of Chicago pizza. This morning, my wife was like, why are you wearing all black? I'm like, because I've eaten so much Chicago pizza, that's why. But the highlight of the trip, and one of the reasons we went, is Chicago has an amazing Broadway there in Chicago, and we went and saw Beauty and the Beast on their Broadway, and it was a really fun experience. I told Ella they should rename this Daddy and Ella. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, because you're the Beast. And she looked at me like I had said the stupidest thing she had ever heard in her whole life ever. So we go see the show. And it's funny because I remember as a kid watching the Disney cartoon version of the movie Beauty and the Beast. And it's a wonderful story. If you don't know it, I'm going to ruin it for you. But spoiler alert, you've had a billion years to watch it at this point. But the story's about this young, beautiful young lady who she's pursued by guys, but she doesn't seem to notice or care about any of them, and she has a very close relationship with her father. Well, her father one day gets turned around. He's out in the forest somewhere, and he finds himself desperately trying to escape some animals that are going to attack him, and he goes to this house, and the house is this castle that inside is a man who magically turned into a beast, and so you've got this like half-human, half-beast person thing there, and he's guarding it, and he's so mean to the man. And long story short, the daughter, in an act of unbelievable sacrificial love, she replaces the father and says, no, take me instead. And if you know the story is this beautiful love story of how they fall in love and they kiss, and then he magically turns from a beast into the handsome prince, and it's this wonderful, beautiful, amazing, unbelievably jacked up story, everybody. And as a kid, I watched it and I thought, oh, love finds a way. And as an adult sitting with my 11-year-old daughter, I looked at her afterwards. I said, look at me. Don't you ever go into a house with the person that is a half beast. Don't ever do it ever. The story is just so messed up. But what was she doing the whole time? Following her heart. Because that's what we're told to do. And we're told that if we follow our heart won't mislead us, our heart won't misguide us. If we follow our heart, we'll find love. If we follow our heart, we'll find happiness. I got bad news for you. That is the opposite of what Scripture teaches. So to help you understand this a little further, let me ask you this question, okay? Who do you lie to most? I want you to think about this. And this is not like my opinion. This is scientifically, who do you lie to the most? So we're going to do this all play, all skate at all of our locations. I want you to raise your hand if this is true for you. Okay, do you ever tell a lie? Just quick, raise your hand. If you're sitting next to someone who didn't raise their hand, they should raise their hand, okay? Let's tease this out for just a moment, just for fun. Have you ever lied to your boss? Anybody ever lied to your boss? I'm looking for my employees real quick, okay? Come on, you know it's a beautiful day outside. You feel fine, but all of a sudden you're like, boss, got a scratchy throat, you know, and it's like, it's a lie. We do this, okay. You ever lied to your parents? Anybody ever want to admit to lying to their parents? My parents come to church here, so I'm going to let you answer this one. But you lied to your parents about where you're going to be or who's going to be there. Maybe you've done that. Any parents in the room ever lied to your kids? Come on, let's be honest for just a moment. I heard a story this morning where my wife said that when she was a little girl, her dad told her there were certain buttons in the car that if she touched them, the car would explode. I just think that's good parenting. Here's another one. I have a friend who their child lost a tooth, and she said, oh, no, we don't have cash. So she said, bad news, the tooth fairy doesn't come on Tuesdays. And so, like, we lie to our kids. Here's one. You ever lie on social media? You ever make your life look better and bigger than it actually is on social media? Come on, anyone, you ever do this? Okay. We all lie, but do you know who we lie to most? It's not others, it's ourselves. According to research, the average American lies dozens to hundreds of times every single day to themselves. It's not that big of a deal. I can quit. I'll do it tomorrow. Diet starts on Monday. Oh, that one got real personal, my bad. I'm wearing all black. I already confessed that to you. Okay. It's not hurting anyone. It's just cutting a corner and we lie to ourselves. Why? Because you can't follow your heart. Well, let me show you two verses in the Bible. Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." I want to do a whole series called I Pity the Fool, because when the Bible talks about a fool, you never want to be a fool. It says, whoever trusts his own heart, that's foolish, because your heart is messed up. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Like, according to Scripture, you can feel emotions, and emotions are indicators. They're not necessarily truth tellers. But your heart and following your heart is a tragic mistake. So here's what we tend to do. When it feels like our lives are getting a little bit out of whack, we try to work on our behavior, because we think if we fix our behavior, it'll fix our hearts and things will get better. But let me show you the pathway of Scripture, okay? It's this. If you want to change your life, you've got to change your habits, okay? Like, we form habits, and then our habits form us. But I want you to see this. But if you want to change your habits, you have to let God change your heart. Now, why is this? It's because behavior is born in our heart. In our last message series, week one, I said this. I said that our behavior flows from our identity. It's who our heart knows to be true that we actually are. So today, as we kick off the series, and I start by talking about this lie that we believe that we should follow our hearts, I want to take you to a relatively familiar passage in the Bible. It's about a man who lives this extraordinary life, and at the end of his life, it is attributed to him that he was known as a man after God's own heart. Like, who wouldn't want that as their epitaph? Man, a woman after God's own heart. I'm talking about King David. If you know the story of David, we meet David as a little boy in his father's yard out tending sheep. He lives this extraordinary life. He literally slays the giant Goliath. Later, he's named king. And he has these extraordinary highs. But conversely, David also has these extraordinary crater depth lows. And in these moments, there's these moments where what reveals his true heart is how he responds when he followed his heart instead of following the words and wisdom of God. Psalm 139, David writes this, and this is after one of his most public failures ever. Here's what he says. Let me kind of tell you where we're going to go today. We're going to start here, and we're going to end here today, okay? David says, "Search me." Like, God, dig into who I actually am. "Search me, God. I want you to know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David prays this prayer towards the end of his life, and it's reflecting back on some of his best and some of his worst moments. Here is one of David's worst moments. The book of 2 Samuel records it like this. It says, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David, who was king, who should normally be going out to war, sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem." Now, that might seem innocuous. You might read it quickly and think, what's the big deal? He just sent his army, but he decided to take a breather for himself. He decided to take a break for himself. But I want you to know this about Scripture. There's never a wasted word in the Bible. Why would it say this? It's simply because this: David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Now, why does this matter? It matters because very often when we put ourselves in wrong environments, in wrong places, and in wrong mental states, that's the breeding ground for sin. So David is king. He should be out with his army. He should be out leading the charge and fighting, but instead, he stays back. He's not where he's supposed to be. And one day, David finds himself on the roof of his house, the palatial, the palace, the most beautiful place, and which would have been built at the highest point in the city. And it says that he looks off of his roof, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba, and he is taken aback by her beauty. He's blown away by how gorgeous, beautiful she is, and it says about her that she's taking a bath. Now, I'd like to take a moment and I'd like to correct some wrong beliefs that we have about this story. Some people think that David's on his roof and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath on her roof. The Bible doesn't say that she was on her roof, and I've heard people use that analogy to put some blame for the affair that's going to happen on Bathsheba, thinking that she was there trying to seduce the king. The Bible doesn't say she was on the roof. The Bible says she was just taking a cleansing, purifying bath. And without going into all of that, what it actually shows is her dedication to following the ways and the laws of God. So there's this woman, and she's not on the roof. She's somewhere. Maybe she's in her house. Maybe she's in her courtyard privately. And she's minding her own business, and David sees her. And there's no sin in glancing and noticing something, because things happen. The sin was that he lingered, and he saw her, and then he wanted her. And then because he's king and because he's powerful, he sent his men to her house to get her, and they bring her back to the palace. Now, from some study, here's some stuff that I know. Number one is because David is king, if he wants her, he can just have her. If he wants her, he can sleep with her. He can do whatever he wants to her. And she really has no recourse. Now, we don't know exactly what happened because the Bible doesn't give us every single detail of their encounter. But what we do know is he calls her over. Maybe he invites her over for dinner. Maybe he's in a place where he's not supposed to be with the person he should not be with because she's a married woman, and he's with her, and I don't know what happens, but maybe they lingered, maybe they flirted, maybe there was a joke that crossed the line, maybe there was a touch that shouldn't happen, maybe he said, we should put on some Netflix and chill. I don't know what he was doing. But in the Bible, the woman had no real recourse. If he wanted her, he had her, and so he sleeps with her. So at best, what we have is an affair. At worst, what we have would be an ancient version of sexual assault. And he sleeps with her, and he sends her home. And if that was the end of the story, then maybe we wouldn't know about it, but some days later, she sends back word, David, I'm pregnant. I don't know what to do. I'm pregnant, and it's obviously not my husband Uriah's. This baby is yours. I don't know what to do. And then David all of a sudden feels caught. He feels like he's at a Coldplay concert, everybody. He feels like, don't know what to do. Too soon? Too soon? Just made that up on the spot. It was pretty funny. Yeah. But he feels exposed, and he goes into damage control mode because that's what we do when our heart gets out ahead of us. And so here's what he does. He goes into this whole series of lies. Here's what I want to do. He sends his people out. Go get her husband Uriah and bring him home. Maybe when he comes home, he'll feel so excited to be home with his wife, and he'll sleep with her, and then they'll think the baby is his. But they send the men to go out and get Uriah. Uriah comes back, and he goes, why in the world would I have the indulgence of being with my wife when my brothers are out fighting, and he literally won't even go into his own house? So David does something else to cover his tracks, and he sends back Uriah to the army, but he sends him with a note for the captain of the army saying, put Uriah on the front line and then draw back. And they do this, and Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, is instantly killed. Does everything he can to cover himself. The book of Psalm says it like this. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. A scientist, psychologist would call what's happening here cognitive bias. What Christians and what the Bible might call it is a deluded heart. It's someone who just lies to themselves. Like, I can cover this. This is not that big of a deal. I got this. This is going to be fine. No big deal at all. David finds himself, like many of us, caught up in this cycle of self-deception, not telling himself the truth. And I was studying this week and I found these five indicators of self-deception. This is how you can know that maybe you're not in the same situation as David, but you found yourself in a situation you shouldn't be in. And I'm gonna be honest with you, when I read this list, several of them really like pinged me in the heart. And by several of them, I mean all of them. Here they are. Number one, judgmentalism. You think you're better than everyone else around you. You hold them to a standard that they were never meant to carry. Defensiveness. Oh, this isn't true about me, and we put up a wall and we act like nothing is true of us. Cynicism says, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You get really cynical about everything around you. Another indicator is manic cheeriness. Everything is fine. Everything is good. Everything is awesome, like in the Lego movie. Like, everything is great, great, great. And you act like nothing is wrong. And here's the last one. We're addicted to distraction. I'm not addicted to distraction. Your phone would call you a liar. And so we doom scroll. We fill our time with just anything to distract us from what we're actually walking through. And all of these things are what David does. He does whatever he can to protect his heart so that nobody knows what he's doing. But God knows. And God sees. This is important for you to know. Like, you can hide your sin from man, but you cannot hide it from the one who created you. The second question in the Bible is, after Adam and Eve sin, God says to Adam and Eve, who are hiding, where are you? It's not that God doesn't know where they are. He's saying, where's the you I created you to be, not living and hiding in shame? Where are you? So because God knows, God sends a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan comes to David, and he tells him this story. Imagine this, David. Imagine there's a man who's very rich, and he has tons of cattle and tons of livestock for himself. And he has a friend, but the friend is a poor man who literally only has one baby ewe, like a little baby sheep, is all they have. And they decide to get together, and the rich man goes and takes the poor man's only sheep, kills it, they cook it and eat. And David hears the story, and he says, who would do this? Who would steal? He's got so much for himself. That person should be put to death. And then Nathan summons up the most courageous amount of holy courage, and he points in David's face. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the one I'm talking about. You have everything, and you took the only thing someone has. You may think that no one sees, but God sees. All right, so let's get real weird for a second, okay? This might be the quiet point of the message, but I want you to do some self-reflecting. Have you followed your heart? Here's how you can know. Number one, what problem am I denying? Not that big of a deal. Doesn't really hurt anybody. What sin am I rationalizing? Everybody does it. Just cutting a corner, just a little porn. I'm not cheating with anybody. It's like just, it's virtual. It's not real. What am I rationalizing? Here's another one. What issue am I hiding? Shame mars your soul. It's the reason when God created Adam and Eve, it says about them that they were naked and they felt no shame. Naked doesn't just mean no clothes. It means that they were fully known, fully vulnerable, and they didn't need to hide. And yet when sin enters the story, they take leaves and cover their naked bodies, and they go and try to hide from God. What are you hiding, and what shame do you carry? Then I want to give you three questions to wrestle with this week. And my hope for you is that you can wrestle with this by yourself, that maybe there's someone else in your life. Maybe there's a friend or a family member who's here today. Maybe there's someone who really knows you, who can love you enough to walk with you through your blind spots on these issues. But I want to wrestle with three questions today as we kick off this series. It's going to get a little silent here, okay? Number one, what do you do? I want you to learn to watch out for what others have tried to tell you. So this week, my wife and I had coffee with this amazing couple who manages Airbnbs, and that's like their full-time job, but they manage Airbnbs up in Georgia, a really sweet couple. And one of the things I asked them, I said, how do you handle all of the concerns, all the questions, all the issues that people have? How do you do it? And she said, we have what we call the law of two. So what is that? She goes, well, sometimes people complain, and it's dumb, like there's no real reason for them to complain, but if two people complain about something, we listen to it. Okay, listen to me. You will have haters and critics and cynics in your life. There will be some people in your life who, like, their whole mission in life is to tear you down and to stop you from living their life because they're jealous of the life you're building. Okay, I want you to hear that. But also, you can't write every person off as a critic, cynic, and hater, because there are some people in your life who actually love you. There are some people in your life who have the best for you at heart. And if multiple people bring the same things to you, maybe you should pay attention. Yeah. Hey, buddy, listen, I know I know you say your marriage is good, but like I watch you when you talk about your wife in groups of people. And you think you're joking, but it's really demeaning. And I literally watch her body posture go. Like you're deflating the person who knows you and loves you the most. Hey, I know you think you're just telling jokes and you're just being crude and funny, but you're like way over the line. You just be careful. Hey, I know you think that that's like what everybody's wearing these days, but it's just immodest. Like when you hear these things over and over and over again, maybe instead of putting up a wall and being like, oh, nobody knows. When you hear the wisdom of multiple voices, maybe it's the fingerprint of God saying, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. Number two, ready? Watch for what you rationalize. And we are really good at this, aren't we? We're so good. It's not that big of a deal. It's just my body. It's just my issue. It doesn't really affect anyone else. I think a lot of us think that we live in and we sin in a vacuum where there's no consequence to anything we do. And I just want to be very clear with you. Your life was designed by God for community, designed to be interconnected to each other. When you sin and that sin inevitably breaks relationship with God and alienates you from the closeness you once had with God, naturally there will be ramifications for the relationships in your life. So what are you rationalizing? Number three, watch for where you're most defensive. Watch for where you lie to cover your tracks. Watch for the areas where when someone brings something up, you're like, oh, not me. Change the subject. You get out of it any way you possibly can. Watch for the way you're defensive. Why? Here's why. Because you cannot change what you won't confront. And if you're going to be free, if you're going to stop living under the stronghold of the lie of following your heart, you're going to be truly free. You're going to have to confront some issues in your life. Psalm chapter 51, if you have a Bible, it's interesting. The header in Psalm 51 says David's prayer and song after he's caught in the story of his affair with Bathsheba. And it's a really beautiful chapter. In fact, read the whole chapter. It'll take you 3 minutes to read. But in Psalm 51, here's what David says. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Can I nerd out for just a moment on you? One of my favorite words in the Bible, in the ancient language of Hebrew, is this first word, create. It's the word bara. Bara is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God, bara, he created the heavens and the earth. What does bara mean? It means to out of nothing, divinely create something. Heard another definition. It is to take that which is nothingness and chaos and to bring beauty and peace and order to it. What is David's prayer? God, there's something going on in my heart and it's so messed up. It's so chaotic, it's so broken, it's so ugly, but would you create in me, would you bara in me something new and beautiful, something clean, full of peace? Can I show you something? God does it and he can does it. Even in the life of David, his whole story is a beautiful story. Remember, David has the affair or the assaults on Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. Eventually, they lose the baby. This whole story is so messed up. But later, God gives David and Bathsheba a son who has the name Solomon. And Solomon goes on to be the wisest man to ever live, who wrote several books in our Old Testament. And his name literally means peace. That God can restore. that no matter how far you feel from God, no matter how you followed your heart and it's led you to all the places far from God, the prayer of David can be your prayer. Would you bara in me, create in me a pure heart, oh God. So how do we end? We end with the prayer towards the end of David's life that we started with today, where David says, search me, God. So here's how I want to end today at all of our locations. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray David's prayer very slowly. And as I pray it, would you just pray it in your own words to God? Like, because we're going to be people committed to living free, not people who live under the curse of a lie. If we're going to be the kind of people who are free, we got to let God show us the ways to be free. And here it is, ready? Search me, God. Did you just pray that in your own words? Search me, God. And know my heart. God, I want you to know every part of me, all the things I've hidden, all the stuff that I feel like nobody knows about me. I want you to know the good and the bad. I want you to know my dreams, and I want you to know the areas of insecurity and regrets that I have. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So God, only you can know what's going on in our minds. Help us. See if there is any offensive way in me. God, would you show me any place in my life that doesn't line up to or meet your standard for living? And lead me in the way everlasting. God, would you lead me, lead us, lead our church towards your ways? God, we believe it. We don't just say it. We believe that your way is the best way. So we make this decision. We choose to follow you every step of the way. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed at all of our locations, maybe you came today and we're saying, God, we want you to search our heart. We want you to test us to know if we're really truly following you. But maybe you're here and you just know that you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. It is the single most important decision you can make, because it is the decision that says, Jesus, you're in charge. I choose to follow you. Because of what Jesus did for you by giving his life for us, he has the power to forgive you of your sins and to make you in right standing with God. So if you're at one of our locations today and you would say, Jason, I don't know if I'm right with God, but right now I want to make things right with God. I want to start or restart a relationship by following Jesus. If this is you, would you raise your hand right now? Thank you. Wow. Thank you. Yep. Thank you. Cool. Thank you. Lots of hands here. If this is you at any of our locations, listen, praying a prayer only changes your life if you mean this with your heart. So if this is you, would you pray this with me? Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I make this decision that today I choose to follow you. Jesus, from this day forward, you have my life, you have my heart, you have my dreams, you have all of me. And from this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you that you came for me and gave your life on the cross for me. Because you died and rose again, I believe you can forgive me. And today, I receive your gift of salvation. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Jesus, I love you and I give you my life for the rest of my life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we celebrate, everybody?